Good morning, Emmaus Church. So that brought back some good memories. Who was with us on the AstroTurf? Yeah, God has really been faithful to us over the last 4 years. It's been amazing. So I'm not Anson, of course. If you're new, you're expecting him. I'm sorry. I'm an elder at the church. My name's Tom Watson. And today we're going to spend some time talking about the third point, about making disciples. So we're going to spend some time on discipleship. And I want to pray for us first, because I do this like once a year. I take the hit for the team and preach between Christmas and New Year's so that Anson does not have to study this week. So anyways, I do need some prayer and patience and grace and all that good stuff. So, and I'm sitting down because this makes me comfortable and I can hide behind this table. Okay, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you today, and I know that nothing special at all can happen through my words unless your Holy Spirit is in it. So we pray that he would come and speak through me. We pray that as your people hear your word, that their hearts would be receptive and that you would do something with the word that goes into their ears so that it would affect the way that they live their lives. Please come in power and do something great among us today, knowing that nothing can happen on our own strength, only through you. Thank you for the faithfulness that you've shown our church over the last 4 years. Thank you for the many people who have bowed the knee and confessed their sin to you and repented and are now in your family because of the work that this church started 4 years ago. So thank you for that. Please continue over these next years to bless our church, to do great things through us. Please make your name great through the things that we do. I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right. So what I want you to imagine with me for a few moments is the feeling that you get when someone enters the room. So show this first slide. When someone enters the room, it comes to your mind, or it gives this immediate weight to your heart. So imagine what Clark felt like whenever he was not expecting Cousin Eddie to show up for Christmas. Can you imagine the feeling that he had in his heart? The heaviness, he was like, oh great, I got to deal with this for the next however many days. Did any of y'all have any Cousin Eddies that you had to deal with this past week? Anybody? No? Okay, Sam? So if you didn't, likelihood is that you're probably Cousin Eddie, and that's okay. So we're going to talk about you today too. But what I want you to imagine though is the feeling that you get whenever you're in relationship with someone, where there is a weight or a burden to that relationship and you're kind of pressed or called to deal with it on a regular basis, okay? So although that's humorous, what I'm trying to communicate today is this burden that we all feel and are called to feel if we are followers of Jesus, and that is to bear each other's burdens. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So the main passage, and you can leave this up for the rest of the time, is Galatians 6:2, where it says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I'm going to say it again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'd like for you to say that with me as well, okay? So let's say a 1, 2, 3, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Good. So before we get into the bear one another's burdens part, I want to talk for a second about fulfilling the law of Christ and actually what the law of Christ is. So there are three verses that come to mind as I'm thinking about this. And the first one is John 13:34, and it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So class, as a summary question here, what is the law of Christ? Love, to love one another, correct? So Now, please, before you dismiss, this is another sermon on loving each other. I want you to think for a second that sometimes our definitions of what love means may be different than how we actually define them. So we want to go to Scripture and get our definitions, because believe me, the culture that we live in pushes on us definitions of love with a measurable energy. And it goes something like this, that in order to love me, you must accept the decisions that I make, whatever they may be, and not only accept them, but celebrate the decisions that I've made. That's what it means to love, based on what our culture tells us. And even within the church itself, there is this definition of love that sometimes creeps in by people who are self-righteous. And it goes something like this. If I'm going to love you by demanding that you live a certain lifestyle, make certain choices, and if you do not, and bear in mind, I'm going to keep you at arm's distance, but we hold up this set of standards that we must live by, and if we don't, then people are not going to feel that loved by us because we're not fulfilling the standards that we have for them. Fortunately, Jesus has defined for us what it means to fulfill this commandment, and it's in Galatians 6:2. So this verse in the Greek, it begins with the, even though it says bear one another's here, the Greek begins with one another, and this is the idea that obviously we're in a communal situation here. Now that we're adopted into God's family, we're not saved as an only child, we're saved into the family of God. So we're part of a Christian community, okay? So this word bearing, it means to pick up a weight and carry it for someone. When you find someone carrying something difficult to bear, so men, if you see a woman carrying a big box that they can't carry, they're having a difficult time, you know, in the parking lot, like what are you going to do? You're going to help them. You're not going to really ask them. Even you're going to take it from them and you're going to say, I'm not going to steal this. You know, I'm going to help you take it to your car, right? So you want to give that that note so they don't think you're stealing something from them. But anyways, so you're going to take it from them. You're going to help them bury the weight, carry the weight. So Paul is telling us here that the weight we're carrying for other people are their burdens. So what are these burdens? Richard Longnecker, in his commentary on Galatians, it's a good commentary if you don't have that and care to read commentaries. It says that this word has primary reference to the burden of temptation spoken of in verse 1, Galatians 6:1. Though probably also has in mind more generally oppressive burdens of any kind. So I'm going to read Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers, so we're going to again think about this word bear. What does it mean to bear burdens? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. So what Longnecker is saying about the more generally oppressive burdens in Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So before we get into how this should be working on our lives, I want to ask you two questions, and it has to do with setting ourselves up in an environment where we can say we are bearing each other's burdens. So the first question is this. Are you in a community with other believers so that your burdens can even be known? Now, I don't mean our missional community groups, but also I don't mean just that, although that's important, and we should be in those. But I mean discipleship relationships or other relationships with one-on-one believers where you can be fully known by people. If you have not defined church or your relationship with God in this way, then I think that your definition of what living in Christian community has fallen a bit short of what Jesus has called us to, specifically being known fully by someone, correct? So the second question is this, do you feel the weight of burdens in your own life? The weight of temptation or other callings on your life that are generally difficult to handle. And now I don't mean the occasional sin to be repented of, or, you know, you're having a difficult time making it to church or reading your Bible on a regular basis. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the life that Jesus has called us to live, to daily be waging war against our sin and flesh, putting our lives down and living for Christ. That's the kind of weight I'm talking about. That's the burdens that come up if we're trying to live that kind of life that Jesus has for us to live. So there are a lot of directions that can take this in Scripture, what it looks like to bear burdens, but I feel particularly led to spend our time talking about what it means to confess sin. Because if we're going to be a one another type of people who bear each other's burdens, then those burdens must be known. In order for these burdens to be known, then they obviously need to be confessed, correct? Yeah? Are you with me? Yeah. All right. So we all have, here's the deal with confession. We all have some boundaries that we're comfortable with. I mean, all of us have these boundaries that we've carved out. We're comfortable living a certain way. Whenever I'm talking about confession, I know, based on 4 years of being in missional community groups, 16 years as an adult. I forget. Yeah, anyways. 16 years as an adult and being very involved in missional community groups at other churches, one-on-one relationships, discipleship relationships, I know that the boundary that we all have as it deals with confession is a very limited boundary. And what I'm going to be talking about for the rest of the time is pushing this boundary so that we're going to be talking about things that are going to be extremely uncomfortable for us to deal with, but we're all called to deal with it. So I'm going to ask us to be willing to step out into uncharted territory and be willing to do things that are uncomfortable, not in the service, but as we leave and as we're in missional community groups and in discipleship relationships, because we talked about confession a few weeks ago, and what I'm hoping to do is talk about very practical ways that we can be confessing type of one another type of people, like this verse says. So, now that I knocked this thing off, let me pause for a second. I want to connect this back to Galatians 6:2. I'm going to say this a couple of times. If we as a church are not confessing type of people, then we are not really bearing each other's burdens, which means we are not loving each other, which means we are not following the Jesus that we find in Scripture. Okay? I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to try to say it positively because I tend to think negatively about a lot of things. So I'm going to try to say it positively after this. So I'm going to say this again. If we as a church are not confessing type of people, then we are not really bearing each other's burdens, which means we're not loving each other, which means we are not following the Jesus we find in Scripture. So to put this on a positive spin, we'll say, if you want to follow Jesus, you must love people. We can agree with this. To love is to bear, based on Galatians 6:2. And to bear is partly defined by a community that confesses sin to each other. Okay? So I want to discuss confession for a few minutes, and many of these thoughts are a result of the power of confession in my own life, how I've dealt with sin in my own life, but it's also as a result of over this last 2 years, I spent a lot of time reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer books, and chapter 5 of Life Together, he talks about this idea of confession. So if you want to read that chapter, it's a great chapter, a great book. Anyways, so Galatians 5:16 says, to confess your faults one to another. If we try to carry the burden of sin by ourselves, then we will find the load too heavy to bear. It is possible for us to be very active in the Christian community by regular Sunday attendance, being involved in missional community groups, going to prayer nights, all those things. But to still be completely alone by the sin that has kept us in isolation, it's possible to do that. So Bonhoeffer says this, that sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. So there are three, based on my observations, there are three common issues associated with confession that I want to talk about. The first is the practice of confessing our sins just to God and assuming the sins are dealt with. The second is the difficulty of practicing confession in an environment of self-righteousness. And the third is confessing general versus specific sins. So regarding the first problem of just confessing our sin to God and assuming they're handled, it's all too common. I remember as a young Christian, I had some particular sins that I dealt with on a regular basis that had a power over me that I couldn't understand. I couldn't explain it. Because I would confess sin to God, like I would go in my, you know, prayer closet or whatever it was, and like I was genuinely sorry for my sin, You know what I'm talking about, because I'm sure that you guys have all experienced the same thing. You're generally sorry, you're genuinely sorry for your sin. You confess it to God. You think about Jesus dying for your sin. You think about all those things, and you go back to the same sin over and over and over again. You feel even worse like the next time, and then like you're confessing it, and you know that you're probably going to do it again, but you still say the same prayer over and over again, and you don't really understand why this power is over your heart and your life. Like, you're not free from the sin, but you're confessing it, and you don't understand it. So I couldn't understand why, and it was, I don't even remember when it was, but that kind of the switch happened to where I understood what confession meant whenever you confess sin to other people. I know specifically whenever I was married for 2 years, the same sin that I had dealt with all through childhood, all through college, I decided that I was going to confess this sin to Rachel, my wife. So a couple years, and like it was completely humiliating to confess this to her. But as soon as I did, for whatever reason, and I guess I can explain it based on confession and what we're talking about today, for whatever reason, I never struggled with the sin again after I confessed it to her. And I won't like specifically say what it is. Like, some of you that have been in missional community groups, like, I've opened my mouth and said too much about this because it has been uncomfortable. Sam, you were a part of that group. But here's the deal. Like, whenever you confess sin, when I confessed sin to her, a struggle that I had had for 20 years, well, it wasn't 20 years at that point, 10 years or whatever, was completely gone. Like, I was free from sin. And it was because I brought that sin out into the light. So listen to what Bonhoeffer says on this. I want you to hang in with me. This is a long quote. But this is really good stuff. And again, this has to do with the idea that a lot of us feel like if we can just confess sin to God, that it's dealt with, which is not true. And I'm specifically talking about sin that we find is a repeating pattern in our life. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So listen to what Bonhoeffer says here. Why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to a holy God? And now what he's talking about in this statement is, why would we not find it easier to talk about sin amongst sinners and not to a God who is holy and never sins? Okay? That's what he's talking about with that statement. But if we do, if we find it easier, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. And is not the reason, perhaps, for our countless relapses and the feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we are living on self-forgiveness and not a real forgiveness? Self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. And by breach, he's talking about the power over sin in your life is broken. You're no longer a slave to it. That's what he means by a breach. So self-forgiveness can never lead to a breach with sin. This can be accomplished only by the judging and pardoning word of God itself, who can give us the certainty that in the confession and the forgiveness of our sins, we are not dealing with ourselves, but with the living God. God gives us this certainty through our brother. Our brother breaks the circle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. As the open confessions of my sins to a brother ensures me against self-deception, so too the assurance of forgiveness becomes fully certain to me only when it is spoken by a brother in the name of God. Okay, so now on to the second point. The difficulty of confessing sin in an environment of self-righteousness. People who would be honest about their sins and struggles would have a tendency to believe, rightly so, that if their sin was in the open, that the religious among them would also exclude them for their sin. This is an unfortunate understanding of the gospel on the part of the self-righteous and a tragic consequence of us living in a veneer-type righteousness in the church where everyone is expected to live a certain way and uphold a certain standard of behavior. So if confessed sin is not met in an environment of a mutual understanding of the gospel, then the freedom of confession will quickly retreat back into isolation. Listen to this, okay? This has been a part of every small group that I have ever been a part of. This happens time and time again in small group environments where someone confesses a sin or a struggle, and then what they are met with are recommendations. I'm going to say that again. This happens time and time again in small group environments in this church and in every other church that I've been a part of, where someone confesses a sin or a struggle, and what they're met with are recommendations. These recommendations, while well-intended, communicate what we must do in order to live a life pleasing to God. Scripture teaches us that someone else has already done something for us, which is, of course, Jesus satisfying our sins, right? Make sure that's clear. When we hear confession from a brother, the only place we should meet them is at the cross. When we meet them at the cross, our brother finds grace and forgiveness to help him in time of need. When we meet a sister at the cross, we're also humbled at the site where our sins were born, which causes anything that we say after we meet our brother at the cross to be saturated with grace, patience, and forgiveness. There can only be a call, so I'm not saying that there's not a place to say something to a brother and sister about how to live a new life, but there can only be a call to live a new life if the person has seen and experienced the grace and forgiveness at the cross. Okay? So part B to this point is the reality that we're all of us are in relationships with people who are self-righteous and they don't know it. We talked about blind spots a few weeks ago. All of us are in relationships with people who have blind spots to their self-righteousness. So since you don't know I'm talking about you because you're blind to it, to your own self-righteousness, I want to first address the people who are in relationships with people who are blind to their self-righteousness. Okay? They do not ask for help. Okay, so here's the deal. These people, they don't ask for help. I'm trying to define the people who are blind. So you don't know I'm talking about you, but like this is just kind of, I got to put it out there anyways. So when we're in relationships with people who believe that their way of thinking is correct, they do not ask for help. They do not listen to advice on a life situation because they believe that they know the right answer. And oftentimes, these people have couched their right way of thinking, even in spiritual terms, like I've prayed about it, I've read scripture, and I know I'm doing the right thing, okay? A lot of times you can couch this in religious language and even be genuine about it, and that's all true, but it's not the full story, okay? They don't ask for help or accept wisdom, but at the same time these people are dealing with the negative consequences of the decisions that they're making, which makes it even more difficult to deal with them, because they put the stuff in like a religious language, like I prayed about it, this is what I'm supposed to do, like all this stuff, but like you can see that they're dealing with negative consequences of the decisions that they're making. And these are the blind people that are blind to their self-righteousness, okay? So let's keep on going. So I wanna first address the people who are in relationships with these types of people, okay? Because we're still called to bear their burdens. We're still called to do this, Galatians 6:2. I will tell you that this is a very extremely difficult thing to bear burdens with people who do not know or believe that they're being a burden to you, okay? I know that this is an extremely difficult thing to do, but if we are going to follow Jesus, this is what we are called to do. So the way that we can handle this is through patience and prayer. There are times when you're in relationships with people like this where you will be called and have an opportunity to speak grace and truth to them. Don't be afraid to do it. That's what I'll say to you who are in relationships with people. You're still called to bear their burdens. There's a lot of prayer involved. There's a lot of heartache, but you got to show them grace and speak truth when you have the chance. Because believe it or not, like God still wants to invite the self-righteous people to his feast, as we see in Scripture, right? Okay, now I want to speak to the people who are blind. So all of us, listen up, because all of us have tendencies to be self-righteous. All of us do. Some of us are just much better at it than others, okay? So I'm going to ask a couple of identifying questions, and I really want for you to try to answer these in your own heart, because if you can't answer like yes to these questions, then there's a very high probability that you're blind to your own self-righteousness, okay? Which makes it difficult for people to confess sin to you. That's kind of the point of this point, part B to the point, okay? So the first question, have you in the last year asked someone to tell you if a decision you are making is wise? Now, I'm not talking about you telling a friend of a decision that you have already made or a decision that you've already made up your mind. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about honestly inviting someone to speak wisdom into your life. If you haven't done that in the last year, that's a potential blind spot, okay? Second question, has a close friend come to you in the last year and questioned the wisdom of a decision you're making, and you actually took heed and listened to what they were saying and changed your mind about your decision? Has that happened? And if it hasn't, then that's a blind spot. The third and a follow-up, it's kind of close to the second point, is this. Can you remember a time in the last year where someone you love and trusted has had the courage to approach you about a decision that you've made? Has that happened for you in the last year? Because believe me, you have made dumb decisions in the last year. All of us have, right? Yep, okay. All of us have made dumb decisions in the last year. And if you are not, is Greg in the room? He's gonna go crazy if he sees me doing this. Okay, Matt's watching. If you are not close enough with someone that feels the freedom to come up to you and question the decision that you've made, then they feel that you, without being able to put words to it, they sense the self-righteous attitude that you have. And they're not willing to approach you because they know that you're not going to listen. Okay, so again, the reason for me bringing this up is because this creates an environment that makes it difficult for us to live as one another confessing sins. Okay? So, if you believe that you've been blind to this self-righteousness, if you believe that you're a part of this group of people, I want you to tell a close, godly friend that they have permission to speak into your life. The next time you make a decision, go to a godly friend and tell them what you're thinking and ask for wisdom. With a proper view of our sinful tendencies, a high view of the need for sanctification, and reliance on the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make progress in this area. Okay? So, regarding the third issue of general versus specific sin, this is going to be a fun one. I can tell you that. We all have a tendency to only share very general information about our sin so that it is more acceptable for us to hear and more palatable for the ears of the people who are hearing our confession. We all do this. So we're not, but the thing with that is we're not truly confessing our sin when we tell just part of the story. If we sugarcoat or generalize our sinful behaviors, this is not bringing sin into the light. It is as if we're pretend that we're bringing sin into the light, but we're not. When we only tell part of the story, we allow the power of sin to continue to hide in the darkness. When sin is allowed to hide in the darkness, it will do what sin does. It grows roots, and those roots aim are to destroy our lives. We say this time and time again around here that we believe that God is good and he can be trusted. This belief is tested when we are called to confess specific sin to other people. Because when you're walking in darkness and you're called to bring your sin into the light, it's not like one of those, like you know these days that I'm talking about when you're in a dark room and you step into the light and it's a blinding light, right? It's not one of those situations where, Sam, you remember the cave that we went to, like it's complete darkness And then as you're heading to the entrance of the cave, like the light is coming through and you see these shadows and you can kind of see where you're walking at that point. That's not what bringing sin out into the light is like. It is like you're walking in the complete darkness. You open up a door, it's complete light. And it's blinding. That's the kind of light I'm talking about. So it's uncomfortable. But the thing is, if we really believe that God is good and can be trusted, this step, which we do not know what it will feel like when we bring sin into the light, we do not know. But if we're able to confess sin to people who will meet us at the cross with grace and forgiveness and speaking forgiveness over us like we've talked about already, if we do that, then it is much easier for us as a church to take that step from darkness into light. Okay, it's very difficult to do that unless you're in relationship with someone who you know will handle it in a gospel-saturated way. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, where am I at in my notes? I think that was pretty much it. Okay. Now, I want to listen to what Bonhoeffer has to say about this. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts, it cuts a man down, it is a dreadful blow to pride. In the confession of concrete sins, the old man dies a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. Because this humiliation is so hard, we continually scheme to evade confessing to a brother. The cross of Jesus Christ destroys all pride. We cannot find the cross of Jesus if we shrink from going to the place where it is to be found, namely the public death of a sinner in confession. So, in closing, I do want to talk for a second about who should hear confession, what it looks like in our church, in missional community groups, and just discipleship relationships. I want to talk about that for a second. So Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And of course, you know, the obvious answer is we're all in this together. We're all called to bear each other's burdens. If we want to obey the call of Jesus to love others, then we are called to confess and bear one another's burdens. When we hear a confession from a brother or sister, we are in that moment standing before them underneath the cross, speaking forgiveness over them in the name of Christ. We do not just say at that point that we're going to pray for them. We specifically speak the word of God to them, which says that their sins are forgiven by Jesus because of the cross. That's what comes out of our mouth. For those of you who are more mature in your walk with Christ, there is a greater burden on us. If you hear someone trying to get away with confessing general sin, then invite them to go deeper into their confession. Ask them specific questions about their sin. I'll give you a specific example where some of you were in the around the bonfire at Brian's house. Like, there's a situation where, you know, towards the end we're asking like what we can pray for about each other, and there's a brother who tries to get away with a general sin, doesn't know he's doing it, but just says something like this, and all of us have done this, we're all here. I've been having a difficult time with my wife over the last, you know, whatever, month or so. Like, that's painful enough to say that in a group of men, but that's a general sin. That is still allowing sin to be in the darkness. There's no freedom that comes from just saying, I need to pray for me because I'm having trouble with my wife, okay? Now, this doesn't have to happen in your MC group as a whole. This doesn't have to happen among a group of, you know, 12 guys. You know, it's better to happen among, you know, one or two people that you trust. But in that moment, I knew that it was right and helpful for me to call this brother out in a graceful way and say, tell me more about, like, what are you struggling with? Why are you having a difficult time with your wife? What are you saying? What's the issue? So that invitation brought him to, like, it helped him. It gave him permission to bring that sin out into the light. So he was able to do that amongst the brothers. And And I know that that has helped him with getting freedom from sin. That's, you know, if you ask other people, like, I know that there are other discipleship relationships that I've had in this church where I have invited other guys to bring specific sin into the light, to ask specific questions. Listen, we all hate to go there. All of us hate to look like three-year-old children, because that's really, like, that's part of the breaking away from our sin, is that whenever you bring your three-year-old sinful tendencies, especially among, like, your spouse or whatever, because whenever I confess my sin to brothers about the way that I treat my wife at times, it makes me look like I'm a three-year-old. And it's humiliating. Go back to Bonhoeffer's statement about it really cutting a man down. It really cuts his pride down, okay? But it's a good and healthy thing to do. That's how we get freedom from sin, is through bringing our complete picture of sin. So anyways, I made that point because there are people that are more mature in this church who, whenever you're in an environment where you see people trying to get away with just saying specific or general sins, call these brothers and sisters out to invite them to confess specific concrete sin, because we do have to believe that this is how we really get freedom from sin. Does that make sense? Good. I'll take that as a yes. All right. So that is basically the end of that as far as what the confession looks like. So to close, before we go into communion, I want us to reflect on what our motivation is in this matter of following Jesus. And it's found in Isaiah 53. It says this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." So we're able to bear each other's burdens because Jesus bore our burdens. Jesus felt the complete burden of the sins he took to the cross. He was crushed by them, but we find ourselves healed. In light of this, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to bear one another's burdens. And as a side note, isn't that the greatest kind of love? Whenever you know that someone has seen a complete picture of your lifelong struggle with sin and still decided to love you. Anyways, so in light of that, we are called and motivated to be able to do that for others. Like, there is freedom found in relationships where people are fully known and still loved because of what they have experienced through Jesus, a mutual experience of the gospel, okay? So as you take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus, remember that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. As you dip it in the juice, remember that this represents the blood that was spilled as he was pierced for our transgressions. Do not take this lightly with unconfessed sin in your life. The sin that you need to confess that has been a pattern for you, it needs to be confessed to others. If you do not know, if you're part of this church and you do not know who to confess the sin to, there's a prayer team that will be in the back. You can bring the sin to me, to Anson, to Jeremy, Travis when he comes back from Florida. At other times, like, if you don't know, come to us. We can hook you up with discipleship relationships to get you power, freedom from this, okay? So let me pray, and Jeremy, you can come up. I'm going to pray for... Now, let me just say this. I understand what I'm asking you to do is a very weighty thing. Like, I know that it's not easy, especially if you've been dealing with a sin for a while, to say don't take communion until you confess sin. If you know that this will take a long time, longer than we have, like, you know, than we give you in this couple of minutes, God knows, like, commit to God that you will bring it to someone this week. Don't take that commitment lightly, though. Bring this sin to someone this week, okay? So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we all want to follow you. We all want to love each other by bearing burdens. We know that there is sin that needs to be confessed, so please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give people the courage. Please help those that hear confession to bear burdens and therefore fulfill what it means to follow you and love others. So please help us. We need your help. Thank you, Jesus, that you knew every sin that we would commit, our lifelong struggle, and you still decided to love us and die for our sins, and we thank you for that. So please help us in this time to reflect on what you have done for us and be motivated to do the same for others. In Christ's name.